Tomorrow is Mother's Day, as we have noted. There's virtually no word as near and dear to our hearts as the word mother. There's a bond between mother and child that is almost impossible to sever. Our mothers carry us in their body, in their wombs for 9 months, and bring us to birth. Then our mothers nurse us, they nurture us, and they take care of us, and they respond to our every little whim and need through all hours of the day and night. How thankful are we for our mothers? I know for me, one of the main motivating forces for me to so desperately want to be in the kingdom of God is to see my mother again, to be with her. And I know many of you have had your mothers to pass on, and you desperately want to see them again, be reunited with them. In some cases, as in my case with my mother and Wanda with her mother, they were not in God's church. And hopefully we'll have that opportunity to share God's precious truth with each one of them. God structured the family after His spiritual model of bringing sons and daughters to glory in His family. God is our Creator. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body and our elder brother. The church is figuratively referred to in the Bible as the mother of us all, the mother of above. If you would, please turn to Galatians 4, verse 22. Galatians 4, verse 22, where the Apostle Paul uses an allegory of Hagar and Sarah, the Old Covenant, New Covenant, to illustrate this. And this is where you find that term that Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. In Galatians 4, in verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, of course, Ishmael by Hagar and Isaac by Sarah, the one by a bondmaid, and that was Hagar, the other by a free woman, Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, Ishmael. Not according to faith, because Sarah said, well, maybe God intended for us to work it out according to the flesh, so Abraham went into the bondmaiden Hagar, and Ishmael was the result. So we're not after the flesh, but of the free woman of promise, that's Isaac, which things are an allegory, or they represent a greater reality, in this case a spiritual reality. For these are the two covenants, the old covenant, the new covenant, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, that is, earthly physical Jerusalem, which is in bondage to our children. But the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now we notice Acts 2 and verse 32, the day in which the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. That day of Pentecost is rapidly approaching. Once again, it's hard to believe that in 2 weeks from tomorrow be the day of Pentecost, May the 23rd. In Acts chapter 2, when the mighty sound of the mighty rushing wind and the cloven tongues of fire were upon the heads of the apostles, and the great scene that was created by that, in the midst of that, the apostle Peter stands up and begins to preach. And we break in on this, his sermon, in verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Follow it closely. Having received of the Father, who has received it? This Jesus, having received of the Father the Holy Spirit, He has shed forth this which we now see and hear. So, once again, Christ plays a role in it, and we see this further repeated in Titus chapter 3. We would go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, where we once again see that the Holy Spirit is shed on us through Christ. So each member of the God family at the present time, two, of course, literal, God the Father, who is the one who begets us with His Spirit, somehow shed on us through Christ. Christ, who gave His life for us that we might be reconciled to the Father and be able to receive the Holy Spirit. Christ is referred to as our brother in Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it's verse 10 or 11. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. That Jesus Christ plays a great role. Then we have seen that, in the figurative sense, the church is our mother. Now, there's one unique thing about this that I'll just bring out right now, that with regard to human beings, whether in this life we are male or female, when it comes to us being begotten by the Spirit of God, God begets a male and He begets a female. Both. And God is the one who brings us to birth, because He is the one who resurrected Christ, and He brings us forth. I'll quote Romans 8:11 here. By the same Spirit that He raised Jesus from the dead, He will also quicken our mortal bodies. So God is the one who brings us to birth. As He resurrected Christ from the dead, He will also bring us forth by that same Spirit that He raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus Christ is of the same Spirit and essence as the Father, and so shall we be, as you heard in the sermonette, in resurrection. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So we have seen from John 15:26 that Christ said He would send the Holy Spirit from the Father. We have seen in Acts 2:32 that promise that He would send it, that day had arrived, and we see that it is shed on us through Christ. Our spiritual lifeline is the Holy Spirit. Now John uses the vine analogy in John 15 to show that we must be connected to the vine. Let's go to John 15. We must be connected to the vine, and we are using analogies in the physical realm to some degree, and of course any physical analogy has some parallels that aren't perfect, but it pretty much parallels. Remember that John 15:26 says that Christ said He would send the Holy Spirit, which proceeds from the Father. In John 15 and verse 26, I'm sorry, John 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in Me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now we are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in Me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing." So in the figurative sense, Christ is, you might use the analogy of the placenta, the human being in the womb of the mother, bringing in blood, and in that blood, of course, is nourishment and oxygen and those things necessary to sustain life. And the Holy Spirit is shed on us through Christ. And Christ says, apart from me, if this is severed from the vine, you can do nothing. The ministry is admonished to feed Christ's lambs. Jesus admonished Peter three times. You remember in the last chapter of John? He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, oh, Lord, you know I love you. And Christ said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Is repeated three times there. Also, if you notice now, Peter, much later in his life, writing to the elders, if you would, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter 5, Peter writing, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being overlords of God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So one of the admonishments here is, of course, to feed the flock. So the church being our mother and God works through human beings, so the ministry has a large role to play in that. Now the above, the things that we have mentioned going back to our physical mothers, and the various parallels here of the Holy Spirit, it's one of the main reasons why we say that the church is a spiritual organism and not just a physical organization. Today we're going to examine some parallels that exist between the Proverbs 31 woman and the church, our spiritual mother, and our human mothers. I know I had the opportunity, I never thought that I could do it, but I preached the funeral sermon of my mother. I didn't think I could hold up to do that, but I did. And basically, I drew my comments in and around Proverbs 31. As I said earlier, she was not in God's church. A great number of people have expressed concern over what the church should be doing during the past several years. Some say concentrate mainly on preaching the gospel, getting the gospel out to the world. Others say, no, we should be focusing on the brethren, feeding and nourishing them, preparing them as the bride of Christ for the second coming of Christ. And you hear comments that go on and on with regard to this. And it's still a question of discussion from time to time. Now, Jesus Christ is going to present to himself a church that is without spot or blemish. Now, you might say, let's go to Ephesians 5:22 and notice this. And immediately, I might say, you might say, well, that eliminates me because I have plenty of spots and I have plenty of blemishes. But as the saying goes, God is not through with us yet. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Remember that in the spiritual realm, we're all in the submission role, because we are all espoused to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll read later. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He laid down his life for each one of us in sacrificial love, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The blood of Jesus Christ, of course, covers our sins. Not only covers our sins, but removes our sins as far as the east is from the west upon repentance and faith in the sacrifice of Christ, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, how is he going to do this? And some might say, well, this will happen after the resurrection. But let's see if you can wait that long. Let's go to Matthew 22, this parable here of where they go out and invite all these guests to the wedding ceremony, which would be equal to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when it's fulfilled in the spiritual sense. In Matthew 22, verse 9, is one of the things that, of course, the church is to do. Go ye therefore into the highways, as the commission says. Go ye therefore into all the world, disciple all nations. And as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Of course, in the church, you will find people in all various stages. There are even tares in the church, as it talks about in one place in Matthew, that the devil sows in the church. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, why did you come in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You know, the Apostle Peter writes about making our calling and election sure. And to some degree, we want to focus on that today as we examine the Proverbs 31 woman. So what should the church be doing in preparation for the marriage ceremony that's to take place after Christ, our husband, returns? And what should you and I be doing individually in preparation for the marriage ceremony? The church, in the generic sense, is a composite of everyone, all the called out ones who have God's Spirit. But as we know, we are individually and specifically accountable unto God, and we individually stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So what should we be doing individually in preparation for the marriage ceremony? As we see here, those who do not have a wedding garment are not able to participate in that ceremony. So let's turn to Proverbs 31 and look at this from maybe a different perspective, maybe than you have in the past. And we will try to follow the symbolism here. In every case, it may not be perfect, but I think we can gain a lot of insight as to what we should be doing. And also, we can apply it to mothers, and we can also apply it to each one of us. In Proverbs 31 in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Virtue is defined as strength or force of mind or body. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is above rubies, or as some translations say, above pearls. In one sense, you could say it's priceless. But there was a price that was paid so that this woman might be without spot or blemish or any such thing. And that price was, of course, the life and the blood of Jesus Christ, as we shall read later. So who can find a virtuous woman, a woman of strength and force of mind and of body? You might want to hold your place. We'll be coming back to Proverbs 31 often, if you wish to mark it. In Proverbs 12, in verse 4, let's note what is said here about this. In Proverbs 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Of course, when the church is resurrected, read in Revelation 20, it says, and they'll be given crowns and thrones. You'll sit on those thrones, and you'll be given judgment, even judging the angels. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that makes a shame is a rottenness in the bones. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, a little bit more about virtue here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, remember, virtuous is defined as strength or force of mind or body. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, 2 Peter 1 verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, strength of mind and body, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, the very essential essence of God, and God is Spirit, John 4:24, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And he goes on to list all of these things that are necessary to make your calling and election sure. Remember, we read from Matthew 22:12, where it said, many are called, but few are chosen. Make your calling and election sure. In verse 11, for as an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Now, woman in the symbolic sense is also used of the church. And as we have already noted, that the church is referred to as the mother of us all in Galatians 4:26. Now let's notice in 2 Corinthians 11:2 how that we are espoused to Christ, that we are in the espousal stage now as potentially the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It must be 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Intercourse pictures Christ living in you. One flesh, Christ in you. As we read from John 15, except you abide in me and I in you, you can do nothing. This too parallels the physical union of husband and wife, and it has deep spiritual significance. Let's go back now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read down to verse 27 through 27. Now we pick it up in verse 28. We have said intercourse pictures Christ living in you in the physical sense. The twain shall become one. Now, some detractors in the past have said, well, how can Christ marry his own body? If the church is the body of Christ, which obviously the Bible says that it is, and that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, how does he marry his own body? Well, as we shall see, in the same way that we marry our own bodies, our wives, because it does say in the Bible, the twain shall become one. And as we read through this, hopefully you'll see it very clearly. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Why is that? Because she is flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. Remember that woman was taken from Adam. A bone was taken from Adam. And she is flesh of his flesh. And in marriage, in coitus, they become one. For we are members of his body. Now verse 29. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He dwells in us, and we dwell in him. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Where does it really apply? Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. So we see here that we are espoused to Christ, that Christ is to live in us, and we're to live in him. In the physical union of husband and wife, we see this twain becoming one flesh. So Jesus Christ, how does he marry his body? Because the church is the bride. He lives in us. And he is going to take us to be his wife as we are espoused to him now. Some of the price that is paid, if we go back to Proverbs 31, and we see once again, her price is far above rubies. As I said earlier, some translations have this as above pearls. The word for price here is merchandise or value. It is far greater. The price that was paid for us was the very blood of Jesus Christ. By his own blood, he purchased us so that we could be members of his family. In Proverbs 31, verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that she have no need of spoil. The husband here, the Hebrew word for husband in this case is Baal. And you can look it up. It means Lord or Master. Her Lord, her Master, has no need of spoil because he safely trusts her. This word, Lord, Master, Owner, Possessor, is used only 11 times in the Old Testament. Now, other references to husband is principally man. Jesus Christ, to whom we are espoused, is in the husband role, as we've already said, and we are bought with a price, as we've already noted. But in the marriage relationship, and also in our relationship with Christ, we are not in a slave-master relationship. Christ does not treat us as slaves, and neither should we treat our wives as slaves in the marriage union. Now let's look at John 15 again, where we see this clearly brought out. In John 15, that we have been bought with a price, says her husband, our Lord and Master, to safely trust in her. He has no need of spoil because he trusts her. He knows her. He knows those that are his. In John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The price is far above rubies. It's far above pearls. You can't give anything greater than your life. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, though we are in a sense a bond servant role in submission to Christ. He does not treat us as slaves. He calls us friends. And in the marriage relationship in the human realm, the wife is not to be a slave. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Spoil was given to the father of the bride, and still in the Middle East in marriages, they often bring forth spoil or a dowry, as they call it. And let's notice quickly Genesis 34 and verse 11. Genesis 34 and verse 11. Genesis 34, verse 11. And Shechem said unto her father and unto his brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what you shall say unto me I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as you shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. So this was the custom in the Middle East, and as I say, is to this day, especially among the Bedouins and Arabs in certain parts of the Middle East, they still bring forth that dowry. Spoil was given to the bride's father. So before the marriage contract was concluded, the young man or the father of the young man had to pay the bride's father the bride price or marriage price. Of course, Jesus Christ, our husband, has paid the price. The only spoil given by the wife was upon request of her husband if he doubted her virginity. Now, if he doubted her virginity, there is a procedure set up in Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 through 21. I'm not going to turn there, but he was to bring a token of the virginity if the husband asked for it, if he felt like, believed that he had been deceived, thinking that he had married a virgin and she was not, then they were to bring forth, the wife was to bring forth a token of her virginity. If it was discovered that she was not a virgin and she had presented herself as a virgin, then she was stoned. You can read it, Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 through 21. Now, Christ knows who the spiritual virgins are. Let's notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We can all ask ourselves, does Christ really know me? And one of our prayers, much like the psalmist, "Search me, O Lord, know me, see if there be any evil way within me. Reveal to me what I am." And of course, the Bible does that. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, 2 Timothy 2, 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." In fact, you have to be a spiritual virgin, or you will never be married to Jesus Christ. So there are no needs of the tokens of virginity. If you'll notice Revelation 14, let's go there, Revelation 14, verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads." It's Revelation 14, 2. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts, the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 and 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." So we are known as spiritual virgins. And one of the reasons why that God so hates adultery and fornication has to do with the fact that we are in that role as spiritual virgins. If you would turn quickly now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you will be a father unto me, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Once again, showing that God dwells in each one of us. Also, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6, this is somewhat similar to what we just read here in 2 Corinthians 6, and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15. "Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? He lives in us, we live in Him. Just as with husband and wife, as we have mentioned, the twain shall become one flesh. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know you not that that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body." And of course, against God and Christ. "What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now we go back to Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, in verse 12, we see that we've already seen that who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is above that of rubies or pearls. We see that her husband doth safely trust in her, has no need of spoil. God knows those who are His. And we are to be chaste virgins, espoused unto the Lord. In Proverbs 31, in verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. A wife does her husband good by being faithful, by being true to the marriage contract. In fact, in marriage we pray and we say, it is God who is joining you together, not man. Because marriage is a divine institution. And God is the one who binds that marriage. And of course, when we are espoused to Christ, that is a divine union. It is spiritual. God the Father and Jesus Christ play a vital role in it. So as we love Christ, as we love God, as we love each member of the body of Christ, as God gives commandment, then we are doing good, in effect, to our husband. For this is the love of God, that we should keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. In verse 13, Proverbs 31:13, she seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. Do you know what wool and flax symbolize in the Bible? Wool symbolizes forgiveness. If you'll notice in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, Isaiah 1 and verse 18. As I said, you might want to hold your place in Proverbs. Isaiah 1 verse 18. We're talking about now what wool and flax symbolize. In Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. Now there's an interesting double entendre, I don't know if that's correct or not, but play on this word scarlet. We think of sins being red as scarlet, as it says right here, yet at the same time, the blood of Jesus Christ is red, and the wine that we take at Passover, symbolizing the blood of Jesus Christ, is red. Though your sins be as scarlet, or red, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Wool symbolizes forgiveness. Notice now in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 9. So we see that she seeks wool and flax. This virtuous woman seeks wool and flax. And of course, in our daily walk with God in Christ, we will seek wool and flax. We will seek what each one of these symbolizes. We will seek forgiveness. And of course, forgiveness is always predicated on repentance. In Hosea 2 and verse 9. Now, the first part of Hosea talks about Christ putting away Israel because of their harlotry, because of their spiritual harlotry and whoredoms. But then he talks about returning. Therefore I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof, my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. So God says that because of her sins, that He's going to take away these things, the wool and the flax, Nakedness symbolizes sin in the Bible. And now will I discover her lewdness, her sin in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. So the virtuous woman seeks wool, seeks forgiveness, and flax. Now, do you know the story of flax and what it symbolizes? Flax symbolizes linen. Linen symbolizes righteousness. Flax is the plant that supplies the fiber for linen, which is symbolic of righteousness. The Bible says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Remember the story when the spies came out to search out the promised land? They sent them over Jordan there, and they came to Rahab's place, and on the top of the roof where Rahab was, flax was drying. What they did with flax, they cut it, then they put it on rooftops to dry out. After it dried, they submerged it in water, and the woody parts would rot away, leaving the long fibers. And then they would separate the fibers and eventually put it, a spindle and a staff. The fibers were made into thread, and then the thread woven together to make linen. So in the symbolic sense with us, our sins, our rottenness, is submerged under the watery grave of baptism. And then we're weighted down under that water of baptism, and that old man is supposed to be crucified, and we come back up to serve in newness of life. What they did with the fibers that were left over that were not acceptable for making the thread and the linen, they made them into lamp wicks. And of course, the lamp wicks were burned. Of course, you don't want to be a wick. You want to be a light, but you don't want to be the wick in that symbolism. Verse 21 continues the thought on garments. We'll skip down and come back to, we're going to verse 21 now. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. So you have on the one hand, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Remember that Rahab let down a scarlet thread to identify her house, so when the spies came in, they know where they could be hid and so on. Would know the house to spare when they came into the land. Now the scarlet part that we are saved by, of course, is the blood of Christ. We're not afraid of death if we have the blood of Christ in us. At Passover, when Jesus Christ instituted the new covenant Passover, he said to them, first of all, the bread, take, eat, this is my body, and then drink you this cup, all of it, for this is the blood of the new covenant. And then the household here, it says that she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. We are, in the church of God, the household of God. Let's notice this in Ephesians. If you would, please turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, Paul weaves this beautiful story from verse 11 onward, where he talks about how that Jew and Gentile have become one body in the church of God and also of the household of God. Maybe we should pick up some of that content and read into it. In Ephesians 2 and verse 18, "For through Him we have both access to one Spirit unto the Father, through Christ. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens." Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and located in Ephesus was the Temple of Diana, one of the wonders of the ancient world and one of the great places where they would go and have awful orgies in the name of the pagan god. "You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So we see that the household can be covered by the blood of Christ, and we are all in that household, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior for the remission of sins and have received His Spirit. Now, verse 22 in Proverbs 31:22 says, "She makes herself coverings of tapestry." The literal here is coverings of coverings. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is, and I don't know why the King James translators put silk. That Hebrew word that is translated silk here is S-H-E-S-H-I-Y, and it is linen. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is linen and purple. Coverings of coverings. So if we apply this in the analogy and symbolically, that in verse 21, the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins and we can be forgiven. And then we have the coverings of coverings, that then we are to put on righteousness. The word silk is used only one place. The literal word silk is only used one place in the Bible, and this is not the place. The word here is linen. She makes herself coverings of tapestry, coverings of coverings. Her clothing is linen and purple. Now we go to Revelation 19, and we see the picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." So, after we have sought wool and forgiveness, then we are to put on righteousness. We are to obey God and His commandments. We are to do the works of righteousness. Now we go back to Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, and we go back now to verse 14. "She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar." And of course, our food, if we look at the Bread of Life chapter in John 6, where Jesus Christ says that He is the bread of life that came down from heaven. Matthew 4:4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That we have been brought spiritual food, and we hold it in our laps, we are so blessed to have the very Word of God. The words I speak, their spirit and their life, says Jesus Christ in John 6:63. She rises also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and apportions to her maidens. In Psalm 121, it talks about how that God never slumbers, He never sleeps. And the admonition to us is to never slumber, to never sleep, to be watchful, to be wakeful. You know, I remember growing up as a child that the alarm clock went off at 5 o'clock. My mother and daddy, they hit the floor, as they say. My daddy went to the barn to milk the cow. My mother prepared the hot breakfast every morning. She had the hot biscuits, the scrambled eggs, whatever meat it was. Unfortunately, it was pork most of the time. And they had breakfast. But you know about your mother that any day, any time of the day or night, you call mother's name and mother is there. And you know with God in Christ, and hopefully it is true for all of us, call us at any time, day or night. Call for the elders of the church. Have them anoint. Have them pray. She rises also while it is yet night, gives meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field. Literally, it means she designs a field and literally takes it. See, Jesus Christ went out and He bought a field, as the parable goes. He gave His life for the world. For Jesus so loved the world, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. She girds her loins with strength, and strength in her arm. Now, this is the only place in the Bible where arms are used in the feminine sense. The Church of God is continually falling back on the arms of God in Christ, the everlasting arms that is referred to in the Bible. We fall back on the everlasting arms of God in Christ. Arms are symbolic of strength. Then she girds herself. You'll notice here with regard to gird. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1. And verse 13. And this is really a time in the history of the world, the history of the church, where as never before, the verses that I'm about to read to you here, with regard to this woman, the church, and we are a part of that church. And the admonition here to each one of us in 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or conduct, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. As I said, God's church depends on His arms, His everlasting arms. Let's read that verse, Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. We used to sing this old song back in the Protestant church of leaning on the everlasting arms. It does have a biblical base. And this great symbolism here and the symbolism of the arms. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before you, and shall say, destroy them. Israel shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, leaning on the everlasting arms. Now we continue in Proverbs 31. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. And of course, the church is to be the light of the world, set on a hill, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But the virtuous woman, at any time, day or night, she gets up. She is always ready. She is not like those who were not ready. Of course, you know, it says in Matthew 25 that when the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And then the knock was on the door, and they arose to meet the bridegroom. Five were wise and five were foolish. But even the wise slumbered and slept. That's what it says, but five were wise, and they were ready. Their lamps had not gone out. Her candle goes not out by night. Verse 19, she lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Some of the commentaries say this has to do with putting the fiber to the spindle to make thread from which you make, then from the thread you weave the linen, symbolic of righteousness. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. And of course, Matthew 25 talks about going and serving all of those who are in need. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. We've talked about that, the blood of Christ. She makes herself coverings of coverings. Her clothing is linen and purple. On top of, after the sins are forgiven, she puts on linen, the righteousness of the saints. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And of course, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, will eventually be made known to all the nations of the world. She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles unto the merchant. Now, that word merchant is literally Canaanite, meaning Gentile. Now, I would extract from this, and I can't bring forth any great proof, that of course God is not a respecter of persons, and that through Jesus Christ, all nations, all kindreds, races, tongues can put on the righteousness of the saints. All nations, races, tongues, kindreds can have their sins remitted through Jesus Christ. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in times to come. The church will be clothed with strength and majesty and honor at the resurrection. I want us to notice a few scriptures here, at least two, Isaiah 52:1. How wondrous and how glorious this time will be when the bride of Christ, the church of God, puts on her glorious garments. In Isaiah 52 and verse 1. Isaiah 52 verse 1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Remember Hebrews 12:22. You have come to the church of the living God. You have come to Zion, the church of the living God. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into you uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bands of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. So the time is coming when we will put on the beautiful garments. Also in Psalm 93 and verse 1. Psalm 93 and verse 1. In Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, whereof he hath girded himself. The world also established, and it cannot be moved. Your throne is established of old. You art from everlasting. Of course, we're going to share in that glory in the resurrection. You heard read in the sermonette, I'll refer to it now, 1 John 3:2, that the world doesn't see us now, doesn't recognize us, but in the time is coming when we shall see Him as He is. We're admonished to rejoice, to lift our heads up, just as this Proverbs 31 woman is admonished here. So let's read the last few verses here. We'll read again verse 25 in Proverbs 31 and verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household. Jesus Christ, of course, will never leave us, never forsake us. He's always with us. And eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also and praises her. And there is a psalm of praise that I don't have time to read in the Psalms. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful. Here's a flashback and a warning. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And that time is coming in resurrection, in which God is going to take His beautiful bride, or Christ, and she shall be praised in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, what I'm going to do here is, I was not able to cover nearly all of this in the detail that I wanted to, but I am going to make available and give everybody the notes of this sermon, which will have all of this that we said today and much more that's in the sermon. And hopefully you will study this and you'll be able to glean from it many precious truths and insights into the Word of God. So I'll ask that Susan, when she does a bulletin next week, that she makes a copy for everybody. And when we give out the bulletin, we will give out the notes to this sermon. Everything I hold in my hand right here. Another thing that I failed to mention that I wanted to talk about during the announcements is that we're going to start a new program or activity for our young people today. It's strictly voluntary that Mrs. McCarville, Mrs. Waddell, and Kathleen Giesa, and those who work with Sabbath School, I can't call all their names right at the moment, and anybody who wants to join in and help with this, is that in this conference room, I think it has conference room on it, we're asking that those youngsters from the cradle to, say, age 12, join in there, and they'll have some activities planned for them, some things that help them learn the Bible, activities along those lines. And then we're also asking any of the teens who want to join in and be like a mentor for them to help them along the way, and any adult who wants to also join in. And you may want to just go in and out from time to time. Of course, we'll still have the fellowship going for the adults and everybody else. So I think this is a wonderful opportunity here, and instead of just running up down the halls, and that's not the reason why we're doing it, but it is somewhat structured, and once again, it's strictly voluntary. If you want to participate in going to this conference room and be learning activities and things structured so that we make the best use of our time that we possibly can here on the Sabbath.